If you have a Bible, please turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Join with me in the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 will be our sermon text for this morning. And while we just saying that we can always run to Jesus, please do not hear that as, I'll do it later, because I can always run to Jesus. But hear that as, you can right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. But as the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you and shepherds you, respond in faith and experience the goodness, the joy of knowing the Lord and being set free from whatever it is that's troubling your soul, your heart, whatever has crippled your life. And we here at Black Mountain, we certainly want to make much of Jesus because the Word of God makes much of Jesus. And we believe the Word of the Lord does the work of the Lord. That is, we do not have to fall prey to gimmicks and schemes of this world, but we put the Word of God forward. We teach it and we proclaim it, trusting God does His work through His Word. It is the living and active Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we come to this time in which we give unhurried attention to God's Word, where we sit underneath God's Word, which, as a quick side note, a church architecture speaks, right? And the reason I say that is in some traditions, the Word of the Lord, the pulpit, will be off to the side somewhere, and there'll be a large table here in the middle for communion or mass or something of similar naming. But in most faithful Christian traditions, the Word of the Lord sits front and center, and the people of the Lord sit underneath it. It is elevated for a reason. It's not for the prominence of the preacher or those that are leading us in musical worship. It is for the elevation of the Word, and we draw near underneath what God has said to us, and we're submitting to it. So it's not to the side where we will draw attention to it from time to time, but it is prominently focused in the middle of our room. Church architecture says something, doesn't it? And the fact that we give this large amount of time to it also says something about who we are and what we believe. I'm going to begin reading in 4:4, but we will focus our attention on 6 and 7 for this morning. So Paul here writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Do we have anyone here that's afraid of flying? No one? No one afraid of flying? Praise the Lord. Yeah, we got a few. I think it's fun. I think it's interesting when you fly to note those that are afraid of flying. In particular, though, note those that are first-time flyers. It's funny to see that one that seems to be giddy. Their first time in an airplane, and they're checking everything, almost like a dog with a scent. They're just on everything. And they're hanging on every word that the pilot or the flight attendants may share. They actually open up the card and follow along the safety thing where most of us have earbuds in and we're done. It's really neat when they had the window seat because like their face is glued to the window and they've never seen their city or their state or whatever it is out that small window. So I just think it's interesting. I'm a people watcher by nature, and so I find it interesting. What also is interesting is those that are really afraid to fly. And they never seem to relax like many people do. And they hang on to the armrest and they close their eyes a lot. Like that's going to help them. And, you know, every bump or slight turbulence, they gasp or clutch someone or something all the more. And I always thought, well, that's pretty interesting. I mean, because after all, if something real happens, that armrest is going to help you. Because aren't we at the mercy of that pilot or more? Aren't we all at the mercy of God? And the reason I bring that up is many, it seems, who know Christ are choosing to live their lives like those people in the airplane and never seem to relax, always on edge, grabbing a hold of someone or something that gives them a degree of comfort or peace. And any turbulence just sets them off. That's not what Jesus died for, though. That's what he saved us out of in some manner. That's how those who don't know the Lord would function in a world that's marked by pain and sorrow and chaos and drama and turbulence. But we who know the Lord, we can ride along. We can trust in him. I think few of us, if any of us, would call himself or herself a stranger to worry. We know firsthand what worry is, don't we? We know what it feels like to be gripped by anxiety. I think we're really, really good at worrying because we worry about so many things. In this moment, this digital moment where so much of our interaction has been through a telephone or a computer screen, I think more than ever we worry about, oh no, what's wrong? We're just good at worrying. Think about job security, finances. How long will retirement last? Will the economy hold and we can still ride this out? I would imagine we have some that are worried about coronavirus numbers, coronavirus vaccine. I think we all have coronavirus fatigue. Let's stop looking at the numbers and griping about the vaccine or pressing one another those directions. So many are worried about our nation, worried about traditions, worried about heritage, worried about the future generations. We're worried about our family. Some of us worry about rabbits getting in our garden. Some of us worry about our dogs getting out. Like, we just worry. To us, it's like as common as breathing, isn't it? Even though we have the word of the Lord here, it says, do not be anxious. We say, yeah, but you didn't know my dog may get out. You didn't know, and we just lay the reason out. We have so many reasons for worry, don't we? Well, this church that we're reading along with, this church in Philippi, already in this letter, Paul has articulated ample reasons to worry. First, he was in prison. The one that they looked to for wisdom and guidance wrote from prison. That's a cause for worry in some. They had a brother named Epaphroditus who almost died. That's a reason for worry. They faced their own poverty. We learned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If we were facing poverty, we would be worried, right? They had false teachers coming in and dividing them, making a mess, creating some tension in the church family. That's a reason to worry. We saw in 2 weeks ago that they were experiencing this division, that these two ladies wouldn't get along. And on top of all of that, there was the constant threat of persecution by Rome. Would you agree they had reasons to worry? But Paul wrote this letter to them, this wonderful, joyful word of encouragement to them, to say to them, you don't have to be defined by all of that. You, in the midst of difficulty, you can have comfort. You can have peace. All of your circumstances are what they are. But that's no reason for you not to have peace. So he wrote to say to a church that had reason to worry, peace is available. Brothers and sisters that are hearing me right now, peace is available to you. Walk in, live in peace. But peace is available right now. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is available. This is what we should strive for, pray for, while we wait for our Lord to return. And this week we see that while we wait, we pray. We pray with thanksgiving in all circumstances. Pray with thanksgiving in all circumstances. And in verse 6, we see that clear word to pray with thanksgiving. So he says to us, do not be anxious about anything. Kim. And I also said that, according to Philippians 2, that we would shine like lights in this dark world, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation as we hold out the word of truth. So we will be like Jesus, standing in contrast to a world that is not rejoicing, to a world that is not gentle. And now this thought continues to flow through this letter, and he says, as you do this thing, you're going to be like the Lord. That is, as you receive this word from the Lord, you will be like him. Now, I just sincerely want to ask you, because this is the prayer of my heart, that every one of us here has come to this moment of time, anticipation, God has got something for me. I'm not here just by religious rhythm. I'm not here by cultural pressure and expectation. It's just our family tradition. No, no, no. I'm here thirsty, and I trust God has water for me. I'm here hungry, and I trust God has food for me. I'm here searching for direction, and I trust God has an answer for me. And that's what I pray, that every heart here would be humble before the Lord, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, ready to receive whatever His Word says and put it into practice for His glory. You ready? This is the Word of the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The root word for anxious here gives us an imagery of being ripped apart, torn apart, pulled in multiple directions. And I think we know, as we've experienced worry, we know that it feels like we're being pulled in multiple directions, right? As we're trying to get our heart and mind around all that's tempting us for a concern or for a problem, as we think, well, if I do this, then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then on and on. And what does that create? Anxiety. As we're pulled through these multiple options, this multiple direction. Now, let's remember the passage in chapter 5 ended last week by saying, the Lord is at hand, right? Does your translation say that? That's what most faithful translations will say. The end of 4:5, the Lord is at hand, and then he goes in with this word, do not be anxious. Anxiety is telling us that's not true. Anxiety says the Lord is not at hand, so you better figure this out. There's nobody around to solve this for you, so you better man up or woman up. You better shake off whatever it is, and you better figure out the way forward. Figure out how to protect your family, or how to protect your investment, or how to protect whatever it may be, how to solve the problem. Anxiety arises when we forget the Lord is at hand. Anxiety is a clear sign that we're not functionally, not intellectually, but practically, functionally believing that the Lord is at hand. Okay, so where you see anxiety, you're seeing you have taken your eyes off of that sobering, glad-hearted reality. He is near. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. That was what we would call a wartime psalm. And the message from God to these going into war is, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm a very present help. I'm an undistracted, fully attuned to what you are doing, what you're involved with, help in the time of trouble. So how does anxiety get resolved in their heart? Remembering, the Lord is very present. The Lord is at hand. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved. So, brothers, sisters, fellow pilgrims in this world, why be anxious if the Lord is near you? What are you so troubled by that the Lord's nearness won't resolve, won't quiet, won't protect, won't keep? As painful as it may be to say to one another, I hope you know, and at least in your heart before the Lord, would join with me in saying, it's absurd. It is absurd to be anxious, worried, as you reflect on the Lord is at hand. His return is imminent. His Spirit is with you. It's in you. It's absurd to be anxious when you remember our Lord is the Almighty. Job 9:7 tells us that it is the Lord who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and treads on the waters. I mean this, why be anxious about present circumstances when at any moment our Lord is going to speak to the sun and say, move over, as he rips open the sky and returns? What is so troubling that that reality won't change and give us clarity and right perspective? I mean, like for the Philippians, in light of such news, you know what they should say? Who is Caesar? What is Rome? Who are these that threaten us? Who are these that are trying to stir us to confusion and infighting? When we remember the nearness of our Lord, when we remember the supremacy of our Lord, sure, they may flex their muscles. Flex your buttons. I did that when I gained weight. They may flex. They may shout. They may cast a long shadow over us. But our Lord is stronger. And our Lord's shadow is eternal. We can trust Him. He will keep us. And so He says to this small band of Christ followers, in the midst of the vast Roman Empire, they were minorities. They did not have a cultural influence in the way that we've experienced here in our land. He said to them, can you believe this? Do not be anxious about anything. So I say to you, to my own heart, do not be anxious about anything that comes out of Washington, D.C., New York, L.A., London, Paris, wherever. Do not be anxious about anything that you read about on the internet or you see come across the bottom of a news feed. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. It's been said that the average person will crucify himself or herself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. The regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Did I just describe you? Your heart, your mind, the condition of your life, crucified there, stuck there between those two that are speaking to you? Tell me, honestly, what's so deficient about Jesus that makes you think you can't trust Him? What's deficient in Christ where you think, I can't give Him this? I've got to hold on to it. I've got to take care of it. I can't trust that He's going to work this all out. Is it His heart? Is it His nature? He's good, always good, and He's gentle. Is it His strength, His ability to do something about it? He rose from the grave, and He said, no one took my life from me. I laid it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. He chose, in His freedom, to defeat sin and death. He is the Almighty, and death submits to Him. So it's not His nature, it's not His heart, it's not His strength, His ability. Maybe it's His wisdom. But the Scripture said, no one needed to disclose anything to Jesus, for He knew what was in their heart. He knows all things, and He is perfect wisdom. Is it His work? Is it His life? Is it all that He accomplished? Well, Andrea read for us from Hebrews chapter 2 that He is the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God who makes propitiation for the sins of His people. For because He Himself suffered when tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. And then we learn from Colossians chapter 2 that in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them. His death on the cross looks humiliating. It looks like loss to us, but in reality, it was victory. He defeated the enemies. He defeated sin and death. There is no deficiency in Jesus. Right? Right? So when I ask, what's so deficient, our hearts need to say, well, that's a great question, because the answer is nothing. There's no deficiency in our Lord, and our Lord is at hand. He's near to you. Return is near to us. And these things are revealed in Scripture for our good, for our comfort, to quiet our anxieties and to give us peace. So He says to us here, do not be anxious about anything. Now, hear me. He's not saying being careless. He's not saying live a carefree life. He's not saying be an ostrich, just bury your head in the sand and pretend that the pain's not real. Pretend that the chaos isn't really happening. That's not at all what He's saying. He's saying don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Anything and everything are now held together. Do you see that with your eyes? Anything and everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Since anxiety is what we experience when we turn our hearts and our minds away from the Lord, the reality is prayer is simply turning your heart and mind to the Lord. Okay? There's a lot of ways to define prayer, but what we should be gathering from this passage right here is anxiety is the result of looking away, turning your heart and your mind away from the Lord. I've got to take care of this. Prayer is simply saying, Lord, I'm going to turn my heart and my mind towards you. And that is in situations where many people will worry, followers of Christ will turn their heart and their mind to the Lord and cast their cares upon Him. Give their cares, their concerns, their burdens to the Lord in prayer. Paul uses three words here, three different words to describe what we would commonly call prayer. And he says prayer, supplication, request. And each of those words gets more specific, more particular than the previous word. And so it's like concentric circles of prayer, supplication, request. So he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so if you're a visual learner like I am, maybe this will help. Picture a person walking into the presence of God. Not strutting, not boasting, anything like that, but humbly coming into the presence of God, grateful that they can be near to God. You see that? Can you see that one walking up? Just play along with me, okay? Now I want you to see that one walking up with a box or maybe a bag in their hands or on their arm. You see that? And now imagine that one reaching into that box or that bag and pulling out something specific they would like to show the Lord God, the Almighty. We are that person drawing near to God. That's prayer. The box would be this biblical word of supplications, this idea, this other person or this cause or whatever it may be. And then the specific item that you're pulling out to show the Lord is this word because of the anxieties, the problems, the burdens of this world. Think about this for a moment. All that I've been saying here, like there's always a reason to thank God. There's always a reason to thank God. Hear me say that right now. And I mean no offense. I mean no harm. I know you're suffering. I know there's sorrow in your life. But there's always reason to thank God. Think about the incredible privilege it is to know Him in the first place. The opportunity that we have in Christ, we're adopted children of God, and we can draw near to God. So in Him now, there's always reason to thank the Lord. We have a mediator. We have Jesus, and He lives right now to make intercession for you, for me, for His people. Remember, Hebrews 11:23, even when life is difficult, remember He who promised is faithful. Thank God you're faithful, because this world says you're not, but your word says you are. Oh, thank you. You will thank God, and then you're going to realize, I'm experiencing peace. I'm enjoying peace that I didn't think could happen unless God resolved this. But God has never the case with our Lord. He's on the wall. He's on guard duty. And He doesn't yawn. And He's not daydreaming and distracted. He's keeping close watch. Throw your hip at it, swing, sway, or do anything. You certainly don't need to run down there and bump it over. Release it to the Lord. Thank Him that He cares. Thank Him for the opportunity to pray. Thank Him for the Son who makes atonement for our sin. Thank You for the promise of His return. Like, Lord, here. Thank You that I can even do this. And now I'm watching You do what I can't do. And I'm trusting You. So what I'm saying, church family, friends, will you? Will you? Release whatever that is to Him and receive this word and experience peace. While there's so many reasons for anxiety, the Bible tells us cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Thank You that You care. I trust You. William?